Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Hello, and welcome to the broadcast. Today, you're going to get an audiobook sneak peek at my latest book, which is not even out yet. But before we get to that, I want to remind you that my last book, The Life and Ministry of Billy and Shirley Cole, is available both in paperback and in ebook format, and it makes a great Christmas gift. You can check out the book, even download a copy of it, at www.billycolebook.com. It's for sale on Amazon.com as well, and you can download it for your Kindle, or for your iPod or iPhone or BlackBerry or Palm operating system or Windows mobile device. Pretty much the sky's the limit. It's a phenomenal book. You can read it in just about any format. Unlike my newest book, which is a work of fiction, my last book is a true story. It is a memoir of Reverend and Mrs. Billy Cole. The audiobook sneak peek that you're about to hear for my latest book will give you a chance to get a feel for a book that has yet to be released, and we haven't even settled on the title for it. We have 7 possibilities in mind for the title of the book, but I'd like for you to consider what you hear and ponder, and if you can come up with a great title and email it to me, and if we like your title and choose it, then you'll have the pleasure of knowing that you gave the title to the newest book. And please be sure to send me an email and let me know what you think about it. Again, this is a work of fiction. First time to write a novel. All right, cue the audiobook. Let's give it a listen. The message with the video link had arrived late, and the show was already in progress. Network traffic caused an extra long delay before the live feed finally started rolling. The first words I heard were a sad omen. "We don't actually know that they're impossible to kill," said a man on the studio's main stage. I soon learned his name was Mike Naraki. He seemed sincere and exasperated. He was sweating. Naraki was apparently answering a question posed by the show's host, Mary Heger. The audience seemed mixed in their take on what they were being fed from the stage, but all were listening intently. I knew that Heger was good at what she did. As host of her own popular show, an interview-based mix called Home with Heger, she displayed a knack for anticipating the audience's questions and asking on their behalf. No doubt she had already addressed several questions, probably including such doubts as, what if an immortal were also a heinous criminal? Naraki's compatriot, John Turow, was also on stage. He chimed in. "Well, granted, it seems beyond current technology to know how to execute someone with those kinds of evolutionary developmental abilities. But we tend to describe them as difficult to kill rather than impossible. We encourage people to speak what is known rather than regurgitate hype and propaganda." Unlike his fellow, Turow was calm and collected. He's a cool customer, I thought. I noticed there was no one on stage to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus or in defense of his glorified people, the immortals upon whom the show was focused. Heger was so skilled at speaking on behalf of others that most of her audience members seemed to forgive the obvious one-sidedness of her hand-selected panel. In keeping with her style, Heger asked pointedly, "But what about the fact that none of them has ever done any crime worthy of death?" Both men seemed anxious to answer, but Naraki grabbed the floor first. "There are a couple of possibilities. One is that evolution may have granted a stronger sense of morality as part of the process of developing such traits. I don't mean to make evolution sound like an intelligent god or something. I'm just saying that we cannot deny the chance that, quite by accident, the trait of being hard to kill evolved in combination with other changes, perhaps even changes to the human psyche that make capital offenses out of the question. Normal people can never say we grew up thinking that we could not be killed. we have no frame of reference on how that would have affected our value system, our morals. And then there's the possibility of some genetic differences accompanying the development. We, at that point, Thoreau interrupted, we also don't know for certain that none of them have committed heinous crimes. All we know is that they're very seldom accused, and the system, the long-standing Jesus establishment, always finds in their favor. I'm not trying to sound like a conspiracy theorist, but I cannot discount the possibility that somewhere a hard-to-kill has terrible morals, yet they are simply impossible to convict. Maybe they're not impossible to kill, maybe just hard to kill and impossible to convict. Hegger turned with a smile to her studio audience, which met her with a mix of boos and cheers. Some who would have booed were simply too polite. The rhetoric was new, but it was catching on among the unredeemed. Hegger motioned downward with her hands to quiet the crowd. We're going to take a time out, and when we come back, we'll hear from someone who says an immortal tried to attack him. We'll also have our guests take questions from the studio audience. Don't go away. I thought to myself, no wonder. How easy it will be for the devil, once he's released, to bring about the rebellion that will precede the end of this age. After the break, there was a very convincing man, James Therrell, who claimed he was assaulted by a hard-to-kill named Daniel Jones, yours truly. The truth is that Therrell had previously thought it was a lie that we're impossible to kill, and he didn't even buy that we're just hard to kill. He then actually tried to kill me. I guess he thought it would buy him his 15 minutes of fame. The real problem was that he was not precise in his plans. He told us that day that he intended to kill not only me, but also a young redeemed child, only 134 years old at the time, who was with me. My redeemed friend's name is Sanspatako. Because Therrell could have killed the child, although not me, I had determined to prevent the death of the boy. My goal was to stop the attacker without seriously injuring him. I had leaped toward the man and placed myself between him and the boy. He fired and hit me before I fell upon him. The bullet pierced through me, and although it was slowed immensely, it grazed Senspa and injured him in a very minor way. I simply held Therrell's arms down and stifled him until others came to help me restrain him and take him into custody. Of course, I was exonerated in the Lord's court, and Therrell was found guilty of assault with a weapon and attempted murder of a mortal. Much time had passed since then. He had served his sentence and was released. On the stage of the Hegger show, he looked terrible. Senspa himself had sent me the link to the video feed. I sighed to myself as I watched the broadcast. It was typical of mortals to have muddled memories, to be confused about what happened, justifying their own actions. Therrell seemed to have repeated his own false defense until he believed it himself. In the Lord's court, Therrell's claim had been that he had armed himself simply out of fear of immortals, and that he had only drawn and fired because I attacked him. Back then, eyewitnesses had corroborated the truth, which was quite the opposite. But here and now, in the court of public opinion, truth does not matter on a show like Hegger's. I shook my head at the thought that no one from Hegger's group had contacted me to answer the charges they had planned to air against me. When the time came for questions from the audience, someone articulated that among the immortals, none has any post-rapture birth record. They were all born pre-rapture. Some have no birth record at all. Many claim to have died, and some have both birth and death certificates. How could they explain that? Thoreau answered, "Look, there's no real proof this so-called rapture actually happened, and records can be falsified. What we do know is that times changed dramatically with the evolution of some people with amazing abilities. There was a lot of war, and we saw the appearance of some of these amazing, newly evolved people on the political scene, including the one they called Jesus. Now you have to choose. Will you believe that someone whose birth record is obscure and who was born with some newly evolved abilities is actually the Jesus Christ of the Bible? Or will you not be taken in by that and realize that he's just a man, admittedly with some pretty amazing tricks that evolution has bestowed on him? The cued music played and the show was brought to a close amidst lots of cheering and some booing. And a lot of people were made to think some things that no one ought to think. I heaved a big sigh and again wondered with awe and amazement at the Lord's patience. How can you stand to allow this? I asked him. Be patient, he answered. This must be. For the unredeemed, the rapture is like just a history report at best, or mythology at worst. From their point of view, it's not even a distant memory. That would be granting too much credence. All of the glorified redeemed were eyewitnesses to it, and their memories of the event are clear. The glorified don't suffer from memory fade like the mortal do. Of the redeemed mortal, none who were there are still alive. There are lots of redeemed mortals alive now, and they're living long enough lifespans that some of them can remember almost that far back, but they were all born afterward. The best sources of information about the past that the mortals have are the recorded testimonies of those who have passed on and the testimonies of the glorified. Whether our testimonies do them any good depends solely on their view of us and their concept of the Lord. Some of the unredeemed say that the rapture never happened. To them, it's just a made-up story, propaganda spread by the Jesus establishment. They're teaching that evolution was bound to eventually produce people who live a long time and who may also have special gifts, such as being impossible to kill, or, as some say, hard to kill, and special abilities, such as power to heal others, and teleportation, and so forth. They are claiming we're gifted and deluded, that evolution made us gifted, but we're too deceived to understand that. It does not dawn on them that only the mercy of our benevolent Lord allows them the freedom to espouse such views and disseminate them. They take for granted the long lifespans they enjoy, giving no thanks to their Creator, while thinking we're all benefiting from some inevitable accident of nature, some unguided process of evolution. The Lord has so much more patience than I will ever understand. It's at times like this that one realizes there is no way to convince the skeptical if they insist on doubt. Even if the Lord were to reveal to me some amazing details from the near future, events about to transpire that are way out of the norm, with a degree of specificity and granularity that only a miracle could predict it, they still would not be convinced that I was predicting things by the power of God. They would argue that it's just some amazing ability that has evolved in certain humans, and I'm just an extremely lucky human being. The fact that not one of them has any such ability doesn't seem to sway them. Except for the open blessing of long life for almost everyone, none who hold their view have any gifts such as healing or being impossible to kill. But they just brush that fact off. Our teleportation always boggles their minds, but they still remain unbelievers. For me, one of the most interesting aspects of being glorified is that not only are my post-rapture memories unfaded and sharp, but somehow the Lord translated all my memories from my pre-rapture days, cleaned up and accurate. I often sit for hours recounting what actually happened, in amazement at how different my memories were then from what actually happened. You see, I now clearly remember having the false version memories. Can you understand what I mean? Pardon me, I'm Daniel Jones, and I'm not only redeemed, but also glorified. Yes, I'm immortal now, but I was not always this way. I used to be mortal. That was before the rapture. Have you heard the old predestination joke? It goes something like this. Take a redeemed guy that was predestined to be alive at the time of the rapture. Was he ever really, truly mortal? Don't fret if it doesn't seem funny. It's humor that's heavy-handed and a bit cerebral. But that's my kind of humor. By the way, the guy was truly mortal. After the video feed finished streaming, I sat in silence and slipped into reminiscence. For some reason, an old dream came to the surface. I had first had the dream long before the rapture. I got up that Monday morning and typed the dream into an email that I sent to myself. I had no way of knowing when it would be fulfilled, if ever. The thought did occur that it might be fulfilled after the rapture. Here is the email from that day. We were in a huge meeting place. There was an enormous crowd of people gathered there. The seating was grouped into roomlets, for lack of a better word, that were sort of like restaurant zones. Each area was rather wide open, and the people were all able to hear me, and most could see me if they turned the right way. God had just used me to do a miracle that helped everyone there to believe in the power of God and to know that God was using me in a special way. I then got a thought that I knew was from the Lord. I firmly and boldly announced that everyone who came to the front, to the room where I was standing, would be used powerfully by God. My hands already felt the anointing on them. It caused a tingling sensation. All I had to do was but touch the hands of those who were obeying by coming, and the anointing would be spread to them. Then every sick person in the building would be healed by just one touch from any of these obedient people. At first, no one came. People were oddly reluctant, as though they weren't sure they heard me correctly. And then I stressed again, "Come now. Come up here right now. All who come, God will use you in a powerful way here tonight." Suddenly, youth began to leave their places and come to where I was. The main roomlet, the one from which I was speaking, was filled with young people. The tingling in my hands grew strong. I held them up and looked at them. My hands were invisible. I then stepped back outside the entrance to the roomlet where I was standing with the obedient. My hands became visible as I stepped out of the area. They turned invisible when I stepped in again. I explained to them what was about to happen and began to touch their hands to transfer anointing. I instructed them to pray to the Lord and worship Him until their hands began to tingle, and hinted that their hands might also become invisible while they stood in that room. A couple of people had sin in their lives, and when I tried to anoint them, a wall around their hands prevented me. I asked them, "Do you have sin in your life?" One answered honestly, and I told him to go and repent while I was anointing the rest. The other refused to answer honestly, saying there was no sin. The one who repented came back, and I was able to anoint him. The one who refused to repent got nothing. The young people prayed and worshiped until their hands began to tingle, and some exclaimed that they could no longer see their hands. At that point, I unleashed them from the room like an army of anointed ministers to go and heal the sick. Everyone they touched was instantly and miraculously healed. It was awesome. I was again amazed at how, after all these centuries, I could remember the dream better than I recalled it the very next morning after. I now remember all the details. People, words, sights, sounds, smells, sensations, thoughts, moods, intentions. The Lord nudged my spirit and conveyed that there was a gathering to occur and that I was needed. I teleported to the City of Peace. I always loved being there. The little cafe by the Jaffa Gate, which had been operated by Lebanese Christians during pre-rapture times, was still there. It was now operated by redeemed Jews. They were mortals still, but they loved the Lord with all their hearts. And what a delicious spread of food they had waiting. Senspa was there, along with my old friend Steed. Havel J. Steed Kamoy and I go way back. I remembered the times that he and I had eaten together at this very cafe before we were translated, while we were still mortal. I could tell that Steed was excited, but he was always excited. Senspa told me, "We tried to call you, but the network said, 'No worries,' I replied. He asked, 'How did you know to come?' I told him, 'Remember, with God all things are possible.'" Steve jumped in with some of that heavy-handed humor we both share. "So if all things are possible, can you kill an immortal?" Senspa groaned good-naturedly and said sarcastically, "I don't know. Can God make a rock so big he can't pick it up?" Steed was beside himself. He said, "We're planning a big dinner meeting, a crusade, and we're inviting mortal believers and unbelievers alike. Some have illnesses. We want you to speak." I thought, this may be why the Lord called that dream to mind. I explained the dream to him and Senspa. They were both very excited. "I'd love to be used that way by the Lord," Senspa exclaimed. I told him, "You can be, my friend." Steed said, "How's come you never told me about that dream?" I didn't answer. He and I both knew it was because of pre-translation blindness, doubt, and timidity. The meal was delicious. The fellowship with friends was splendid. We were surrounded by believers. It was hard to keep in mind that at that very moment in far corners of the world, political and doctrinal storms were brewing and the stage was being set for the end of the age. We had done the math regarding how much of the 1,000 years remained since the Lord's return. But how long before the end would the devil be released? There was a general feeling of discomfort about coming events that would precipitate the end. The general population could do the math too. It seemed utterly amazing that some of the earth's people would turn on the Lord after 1,000 years of his peaceful rule. But we were noticing rhetoric that seemed to help lay a foundation for rebellion. Senspa and I explained to Steed about the episode of Heger's show, which, sadly, was popular in certain demographics. Steed responded with words of profound wisdom. "It's not immortals that are the hardest to kill. It's the law of sin and death at work in mortals. It's the curse of Adam that's the hardest to kill." Senspa replied, "Yes, but the Lord Jesus killed the curse of Adam on the cross. Only those who refuse to believe allow it to live on." I answered him, "Senspa, remember that the law of sin and death is still at work even in those who believe until the moment of being translated. Until you go from being mortal to immortal, the curse of sin is still at work in your members. The whole creation is now in the process of having the curse rolled back, but that process will not be completed until the end of the age. People like Steedy and I, who were born and lived in a prior age, we have a bit more perspective on this stuff." Steed disappeared for a moment and then reappeared. Senspa looked at him with confusion. "Showing off?" he asked. Steed said, "No, I had a matter I needed to check on." Senspa, who never ceased to be amazed by teleportation, asked, "So how do you know you won't materialize inside a new wall, or some person, or in some box that someone has moved into your arrival spot?" "Faith in the Lord," we both replied. "That's it? Faith?" Senspa asked. "The Lord's never failed us yet. Why should we not have faith? Besides, it's not like you don't do the same thing all the time. When you sat down tonight, did you fear the chair would not hold you? Whenever you dive into water, do you fear it won't catch you? When you walk through a house, do you fear you'll step into a wall? When we move about from place to place by that manner, it's much the same for us. Faith is not hard. You trust that your fork will pick up the meat, right? That's faith." Speaking of which, it took faith for me to trust why the sentence of the Lord's court upon James Therrell would be a prison time short enough that he could get out and threaten the public again. I had faith, but with questions. That's okay. Even believers get curious. Senspa and I saw his name on the guest list at almost the same moment. Senspa groaned and I smiled. Steed looked over and said, "He's the guy, huh?" Senspa nodded and rubbed his shin where a bullet, deflected and slowed by my glorified flesh, had left a scar on his mortal flesh. Senspa shot a glance at Steed. "You knew?" Steed only smiled. It was a smug, knowing smile, the kind of smile that makes a boy like Senspa pick up food and throw it. Even for the immortal, food fights can be enjoyable, or immensely frustrating, depending. I yelled at both of them, "Hey, paper's not immortal and clothes are not immortal. You're both acting like children." Senspa said, "I am a child." "Me too," Steed added. "I'm a child of God." I then commanded them, clean up this mess or we'll ruin our Christian witness. The day of the dinner meeting finally came. I was anxious to see if James Therrell would show. He did. He did not look well at all. I was unsure of his intentions, but I was confident that the Lord had it all under control. I walked right up to him as he entered and said, "Hello, Mr. Therrell. I believe you will remember me. It's good to see you here tonight. Have you come in peace?" He sneered back, "I'm not armed, if that's what you mean. I came out of curiosity." "That's fine," I said. "Senspataco is here also. He's one of the organizers of this dinner. He and I both knew in advance that your name was on the list, and we're both okay with that. I pray the Lord touches you and helps you tonight." He went very slowly and took a seat beside a man in a wheelchair, who also did not look well. The dinner was served, and everyone enjoyed the meal. I was summoned to speak, and I tried my best to use humor that was not too heavy-handed. I then preached, and the power of God manifested tangibly. Conviction was falling. The Lord directed me to speak to the wheelchair man beside Therrell. "Sir, we've never met, have we?" I asked. "No," he replied. I began to minister to him with a word of knowledge and faith. I said, "Your name is Steve Haynes. You've just been told you're going to die soon. You've been trying to hide this from your family. You're terminal, and the doctor says it's inoperable. You came here tonight hoping for a miracle. You have pain right now, and you're swollen because of the tumors." He was utterly amazed. He looked over at Therrell and said, "I haven't told my family. He's 100% right." I then spoke the word of faith. "If you will stand right now and lift your hands in worship to the Lord Jesus, He will heal you right here tonight." There was a long pause, and then the man stood up and lifted his hands. It was obvious he had never done such a thing. Suddenly, his face was filled with a look of wonder that cannot be described. He touched his sides and abdomen and began to shout, "It's gone! The swelling is gone! The pain is gone! The tumors are gone!" People everywhere began to make noise. Most were praising God. Some were just talking to their friends or their partner about what had happened. Some were praying for people near them. Therrell got up and started towards me. I fixed my eyes on him but didn't move in either direction. He approached me slowly, but with a noticeable change in his temperament. When he got close, he said, "I lied earlier. I didn't come just out of curiosity. I met Steve at the cancer clinic. I'm in bad shape, too. I'm sorry I tried to kill you and the boy. I was wrong. I'm sorry for what I said at the Heger show. Do you think your Lord would forgive me? Do you think He would heal me?" "Yes," I said. "Just wait right here." I summoned Senspa. He obediently came, looking fretful, full of dread. I explained to him that Mr. James Therrell was repenting and wanted to apologize to him. I told Senspa that I wanted him to fully forgive Therrell and to pray for him. I told him, "When you forgive him, the Lord will heal both of you." He looked puzzled and said, "What will I be healed of?" I told him, "Your outward man will be healed of the scar, and your inward man will also be healed of the scar." Senspa grinned sheepishly and walked over to Therrell, who spoke remorsefully to him. Then Brother Senspa Tako laid his hand on the head of James Therrell, and four miracles happened at once. The Lord healed Therrell's body and regenerated his soul as he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He began to fluently speak a language I'd never heard. The appearance and condition of his body changed and brightened. Well, that's all the time we have for now, and so until next week, we encourage you to go with God. Don't forget to check out BillyColeBook.com. Do it today.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.